We're reading Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Lest you think we're presumptuous to be getting up when Brother Hay is here. He is ministering during Sunday school and graciously insisted that I speak now. Psalm 118. Verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The book of Psalms, of course, is a remarkable book. It is a unique book. It is the only book in our Bible that is intended to be sung rather than simply read. And it is wonderful to see the subsets in it, the Mictan Psalms, the Psalms written by David, the Maskil Psalms. And this is part of what is called the Hallel Psalms. We began by singing Hallel, our brother's hymn, Hallelujah. I find it touching to think that since faithful Jews would often sing these Hallel Psalms in the Passover season, that we are allowed to read the words that the Lord Jesus more than likely sang before he went out to Calvary. I just want you to notice that the statement, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So much of this Psalm brings thoughts of Christ before our hearts. Verses 22 and 23 are the verses that the Lord Jesus quoted to the leaders who rejected him, as he spoke about being the stone which the builders rejected, yet becoming that headstone, the head of the corner. And then verses 25 and 26 are the verses that the multitude cried when the Lord Jesus entered the city. They cried, Hosanna, or save now. And here is added, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But verse 27 reminds us about Old Testament sacrifices needing to be bound to the altar. They were bound to the altar, first of all, because they were unwilling. Unwilling. The sight of the altar, of the fire, the smell of blood, the sight of sacrifice, these animals would draw back. The sharp knife that's being held, they would sense that death was coming. And this was not something they were willingly enduring. So they would be bound to the horns of the altar for the sacrifice to be facilitated. But just think about the grace and courage of the Lord Jesus willingly going to the cross. We were reminded this morning of his words, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. The willingness, that it was not the machinations of the chief priest, it wasn't the treachery of Judas, it wasn't the power of the armed band that came. He went to Calvary willingly, embracing all the indignities, the shame, the pain, the reproach, the dishonor that would be inflicted on him. Those sacrifices were bound because they were unloving. They weren't going to the altar because of any affection being felt toward the sinner or the transgressor who required a sin offering. There was nothing of love involved. There was nothing of emotion as far as compassion or pity toward the person who had sinned. They were being bound because they would never be there of their own accord and would not willingly, as we noted, go there. But what a wonder to think that it was not, if I use the word merely, not merely pity or compassion that motivated the Savior. That he went to that cross because he loved you. That he went to that cross because he had set his heart on delivering you and me. And that it was the love that held him there, as we so often sing, rather than the nails. So they were bound because they were unloving. But they were bound, of course, also because, and notice this, that they were unfeeling. Because however fierce that scorching fire was that burned on those altars, not one of the sacrifices felt the fire. Death came first. Then they were laid on the altar. how can we begin to comprehend what the Lord Jesus endured when conscious, sentient, with emotions unlike anybody else, with emotions unclouded by sin, he felt the full force of the fury of divine wrath against our sins. Think of the images that are used to convey to us what he must have endured. The storm, all thy waves and thy billows. The fire from above, he has sent fire into my bones. A holocaust from the heavens falling on him at Calvary. The lowest pit, whatever pit Joseph was thrown into, the lowest pit. All the phrases that are used remind us of the extremity and of the depths of suffering that he endured. But for the sake of time, please consider this, that they were unsatisfied. Because again and again, year after year, festival after festival, holy day after holy day, sacrifices and offerings ascended. I'm sure you've gone through that chapter that indicates the sacrifices that would be offered at a certain period and adding up all of the sacrifices throughout that whole week. And think of that commanded to be carried out year after year after year, the oceans of blood, the innumerable sacrifices, the offerings placed on altars again and again and again, and never once was there an offering or a sacrifice that satisfied the heart of God until now. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, took his place at the right hand of God. The work was complete, as we've been reminded. It was finished, and God was satisfied. And we are able to sing, "Settled Forever," sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. But just think now about a practical note. That as you're reading the 118th Psalm, you can't help but realize that the Lord Jesus was finding his satisfaction. His satisfaction with God's will. Think of him in an upper room, and the disciples, they're moving in ignorance. They had never grasped about the giving of his life. Even when he took the bread, they had never, throughout his ministry, never understood about crucifixion and resurrection. The only one who was intelligently moving through those scenes was the Lord Jesus. He knew what was coming. He knew about being bound to the horns of the altar. What does he say? "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." He knew about his rejection like the stone. He knew all that was coming. And yet there was a submission to and a satisfaction with the will of God. But in his going to the cross, we are, of course, are reminded of his sacrifice for others, that he gave himself. And it is wonderful that we have the privilege of, in some small way, mirroring that selfless interest in others. And gospel work affords us an avenue to do it, as far as the lost are concerned, to do it in a way that no other avenue is given to us. Just think about the parable of what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And one of the first things that strikes you is that the Lord Jesus did not answer the question that the scribe raised. He answered something entirely different. He answered what should have been in the mind of that man rather than what was in his mind. Because like somebody that goes on too long in a Bible reading and you're waiting for him to finish his comments, he went on too long with his question. Because he asks the Lord Jesus, if I could paraphrase his words, he basically asks the Lord Jesus, "What kind of person should we be looking for? What kind of person should we be looking for to show neighborly love to?" He went too far in his question. The question should have been, "What kind of person should we be?" Because the Lord Jesus doesn't tell him the kind of person to look for to show compassion. He tells him the kind of person he should be. Our hearts should be moved with compassion when we think of the lost. We once were where they are. We once were traveling where they're heading for. We once were just as dark as ignorant, and they could be in some cases just as defiant as they now are. And when you think about that parable, the Lord Jesus is showing us a man who is, in effect, with his response, showing us that involvement and investment in somebody that could never pay him back. This was a very selfless thing. It's picturing, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. But I'm sure that man had plans. I'm sure he had a day planner. He had schedules for the week. He was journeying. He's the only one of whom that says that he, as he journeyed, because he's picturing the Lord Jesus for us. All that gets laid aside because of this need. And the Lord Jesus shows us the idea of devoting all we have to meeting this particular need. And so it's wonderful to think about the response of the innkeeper, and again, picturing for us perhaps the idea of a care for the Lord's people when they're wounded or they're in need. But just now, it's the idea of a sinner. And the magnitude of that man's need, the misery. Here this man is not only going to sacrifice his time, he's going to get involved in a way that actually could have endangered him. He had no idea whether the band of robbers was lurking about, waiting for somebody to pull over the side of the road, and then they would be able to rob too. He's going to take him to an inn. He's going to care for him. Care for him. This was not a callous thing, was it? Didn't pick him up and say, I'm begrudgingly, you know, this is really putting off my schedule. And gets to the inn and says, here, I found this man on the road. Maybe you want to call the authorities. He stays with him. He cares for him. He foresees his need and pays even more for him. And then promises he'll come back and check on him again. We have an opportunity to go to the altar. I feel ashamed when I think of all of your gospel activity, and I'm not placing importance on these weeks as if this is somehow is going to be something different for you. But they do afford us an opportunity to show the Lord our love for him by our compassion for the lost. And in some ways, we can ask God to bind us to this wonderful work of finding men and women for Christ. Amen.